Now today our study takes us into the book of Genesis and chapter 17, and before we read any of the verses, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we acknowledge Thee again, approaching Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we thank Thee for all past blessings, we look to Thee, that Thou wilt look down in mercy now upon every listener, and grant them whatever blessing they stand in need of at this time. We would pray also for those who are away in distant parts of the earth and facing difficulties that we know nothing about. Wilt Thou in mercy look down upon all Thy children today, draw near to them, and give them a sense of Thy presence. O God, grant that in this land of ours we may see some spiritual revival. We'll be careful to give Thee the glory. In the Saviour's name, Amen. Now as we turn to chapter 17 of the book of Genesis, let me read some verses. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. We will pause there in our reading for the present. Now let us begin to learn some of the lessons that are set before us in chapter 17 of the book of Genesis. First of all, let me say, if the promised seed is to inherit the promises, it must come in God's power. The law and the flesh profit nothing. The Almighty God can and must do everything. There are at least 13 references in this chapter to the covenant, which would suggest to the observant reader that the covenant is the main theme in the chapter. Keep that in mind now, that this chapter is dealing with God's covenant with Abraham. I want you to note also the divisions in the chapter where reference is made to God speaking. You perhaps you noticed in verse 1 that the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Again in verse 3, when Abram fell on his face, God talked with him. Then again you'll find in verse 9, and God said unto Abram. Again in verse 15, and God said unto Abram. Then we have the record of what God said. Then in verse 19, and God said. And so you have these different references to God speaking to Abraham, and then the report or the record of what it was that God said. Now each time that God speaks in this chapter, it has something to do with the covenant. That's the reason that I suggest to you that the whole chapter revolves around God's covenant with Abraham. Perhaps you could look at these five things like this. First of all, there is the source of the covenant, the Almighty God. Then there is the scope of the covenant. You'll find that verses 4 through 8. Then there is the seal or the sign of the covenant, dealt with verses 9 through 14. Then you're introduced to Sarah and her relationship to the covenant, verses 15 through 17. Then you have the son and the covenant, verses 19 through 21. So you'll notice that the whole chapter then, as I have indicated, revolves around a covenant that was made by God with Abraham. Now, if you look then at verse 1, the source of the covenant. Here is God's remedy for Abram's failure. Let us keep in mind what we studied in chapter 16. For in that chapter, Abraham miserably failed in his actions. That is, he failed to walk before God in patience and dependence. Because in chapter 16 he accepted the suggestion of his wife to try the fleshly expedient and the Babylonish practice. So in chapter 16, where Abraham had failed, it was because he lacked the patience of faith. Now, 13 years passes by, and these 13 years appear to be as a blank in the life of Abraham. When you and I get out of touch with God and we take things into our own hands and we try to do it our way instead of living in absolute confidence and dependence upon God, you can rest assured we also will have blanks in our life. Can you imagine a man like Abraham for 13 years producing nothing for God? All because that he acted on the strength of the flesh. Now then, after 13 years, as it were, God breaks into his life again, and God reveals himself to Abraham. And you'll notice here that in this particular place, he appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Now, if he is the Almighty God, the El Shaddai of the Old Testament, here he is the all-powerful God, and he's saying, I am, I will make, I will establish, I will give, I will be, and I will bless. You see, all the time, God tells Abraham now what he can do. If Abraham had only trusted God all the time and exercised patience, then he would not have brought the trouble upon himself that has developed from his mistake of chapter 16. Now he's to learn here the source of this covenant is the Almighty God. It's what God is able to do. This is a tremendous lesson, not only for Abraham, but for each of us. I want you to notice also the scope of the covenant. When you come to verse 4, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, that is, father of a great multitude. You see, the person named here is this man whose life we've been studying. To begin with, his name was Abram. Now it becomes Abraham. In plain words, if you were to give study to this change of name, it seems that God takes a little bit out of his own name and he puts it into Abraham's name. And you know, a name in the Bible is always indicative of character. He's no longer Abram, he now becomes Abraham. He's going to be the father of a great multitude. And at that time, you remember, he had just been complaining to God about not having a posterity. And then, not only do we find the person named, but there is the posterity here. The covenant is guaranteed to succeeding generations. For he says, I will make thee exceeding fruitful, I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee. And so therefore the covenant is not only between God and Abraham, but it will be carried on to Abraham's seed, that is to the succeeding generations. Then the covenant has to do not only with the person Abraham and with his posterity, it has to do with a possession. He speaks again here of the gift of the land, and that is guaranteed. For he said, And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Again, I remark what I have said in previous lessons, that nation that developed from Abraham have never yet occupied all the territory that God guaranteed to them. But don't let us ever forget this. The day will come when God will keep his promise, and they shall definitely be given the whole land. God has guaranteed that will be their possession. So you can rest assured, if God has entered into a covenant and has called himself the all-powerful, the almighty God, and he's saying, I will do it, I will establish, I will give, and so on, you can rest assured God shall keep his covenant with Abraham and with Abraham's seed, and they shall yet possess the land. Verses 9 through 14 set before us the seal or sign of the covenant. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And so therefore there is set before us the sign or the seal of the covenant with Abraham, and it's the seal of circumcision. Now, I want you to note very carefully that the physical is an illustration of the spiritual. Do you realize that the Bible speaks of the circumcision of the lips? You'll find that in Exodus chapter 6, verse 12. Then it speaks of the circumcision of the heart, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. It also speaks of the circumcision of the ear in the book of Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 10. The circumcision of Christ way over in the New Testament, Colossians 2:11. It means the spiritual circumcision which we experience because of our identification with him. Now remember, circumcision is the sign of God's claim upon his people. They are a separate people. Circumcision for the Christian is that we have no confidence in Adam or in his seed. We have transferred our trust from the first man to the second man. That is the Lord from heaven. You see, the physical thing was simply a cutting of the flesh. But when you take the moral and the spiritual meaning of circumcision, then there is the cutting off, as it were, of that which pertains to the lips, separation of speech. Then in Deuteronomy it has to do with the heart. There's the separation of that which would affect the heart, and then that which would affect the ear, what we hear. And so therefore it's a mark of identification. Not only identification of these particular people, but identifying them with God. It was God's claim upon them. So therefore, if God has a claim upon his people under the covenant with Abraham, remember God has a claim upon his people today who have professed to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are his, then we should be marked by the circumcision of the lips, the circumcision of the heart, and the circumcision of the ear. These are important things. In plain words, the spiritual meaning of circumcision is far more important than the physical thing. So therefore, we should consider these things, that we are a people set apart, God's ancient people, God's earthly people, Israel, were set apart by this distinction. So therefore, if they were set apart by a physical distinction, so therefore people who profess to know the Lord today should be set apart by a spiritual and a moral distinction, and people around us should note it. So that circumcision is the sign of God's claim upon his people. They are a separate people. And so therefore Christians also today should be set apart. They should know something of what the Bible teaches about being separate from the world and its ways. Separate from that which pertains to the flesh, showing by our manner of life that we have transferred our trust from that which pertains to the first man, that is to Adam, and we have transferred that trust to the second man, that is the Lord from heaven. So this was a distinct change that took place in the life of Abraham, and his descendants still carry this on to the present time. I might say, for a point of interest, that so far as the Jews are concerned, circumcision to them is still on the eighth day. But remember, at this particular time, Ishmael, who was born of the Egyptian maid, would be about 13 years of age. So it is that those today who are descendants of Ishmael, the Arabs, have their circumcision at age 13. But the Jews still have it on the eighth day, and the eighth day, according to the medical profession, is the most appropriate time for such a thing to take place. That's just mentioned as a point of interest, but so far as we are concerned, it's the spiritual and the moral thing that is the most important. Now, when you come to verses 15 through 17, he's still dealing with the covenant, but here our attention is directed to Abraham's wife. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. So she also has a change of name. She is now given a name which means princess. Abram was changed to Abraham, and from him there would come many nations, and also out of these nations there would be kings. Now his wife's name is changed to that which means princess. Up to this point, everything had been couched in general terms regarding the seed. But now the promises become more definite and more detailed, with special reference to Sarah the wife and not Hagar the bondwoman. God says to Abram, and I will bless her, that's Sarah, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abram fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Now here we have God coming in very definitely and associating Sarah with the covenant. In plain words, God's promise to Abraham shall not come through the child that was born to Hagar the bondwoman, that God's covenant shall be kept to the child that shall be born of Sarah, and the child that is born of Sarah will be a son. In fact, the matter is, he is the son of promise. And to follow the line of promise, you must follow down through the genealogy of that which is born of Sarah. And so her son is called Isaac. And so we find our attention in verses 19 through 21 directed to the son of promise. God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, that will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. You see, now our attention is directed to the son that will be born through Sarah. Here is the son related to the covenant. God elected the vessel and the time in connection with the birth of the son. God knew exactly when Isaac would be born, and he knew that his mother would be Sarah. So therefore, it's not the one who was born of Hagar, the bondwoman, but the one who was born of Sarah. And notice, he was born when it seemed to be that the flesh was dead, and Abraham and Sarah were incapable of producing anything now for God. Yet God takes them up, and God, by his almighty power, gives Sarah the ability to bear a son, and by faith that son was born. Not only did God elect the vessel and the time in connection with the birth of the son, but God selected the name to be given to the son of promise. You shall call his name Isaac. And then God predicted that the promised blessings would go to Isaac, the son of Sarah. The closing verses of the chapter give the record of Abraham's obedience to the command of God. Two things should be noted: promptness and completeness. Now, everything in this chapter speaks of a new start with four new names. God takes on a new name, that is, he reveals himself as El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Abram takes a new name, Abraham. Sarai takes a new name, Sarah. Then there's the name of Isaac. Isaac is predicted to be born. And so therefore, it's a new beginning for Abraham, so to speak, and God enters into this covenant with him, and Abram is to walk before God, and is to walk in perfection. See, in the Word of God, we have to walk before God, be perfect. Then we read way back in Genesis 5 of the man who walked with God and pleased God. Later on in the Bible, you'll read of men who followed after God. So therefore, we leave you now with chapter 17.